The story has been told. The great coach, Vince Lombardi, began his tenure as head coach of the Green Bay Packers by gathering together all of the players that he had not chosen, that he had not traded for, that he had not drafted. And when they were gathered together and they were sitting at his feet, he spoke these profound words. He held up a football and he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football. It's my task this evening to talk to you not only about economics, but a bit about our teaching series, Economics for Everybody. And I suspect that many of you are more frightened by the prospect of studying economics, even for a half an hour, than those professional football players were afraid of learning the basics of football." Well, in order to follow in Mr. Lombardi's footsteps, and in order to hopefully allay some of your fears, I'd like to begin exploring what it means that economics is for everybody with something deeply simple. This is a Bible. And it begins with these words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody clear on that? Am I going too fast? Apparently so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, friends, I'm persuaded as a Calvinist, as a Reformed Presbyterian, that if we understood "in the beginning, God created," just those first four words, "in the beginning," that's five, isn't it? "In the beginning, God created," I'm a theologian, not a mathematician. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." If we understood that, we would have no more questions, no more debates, no more arguments, no more dueling verses over the question of the sovereignty of God, either over providence in our day-to-day affairs, over the rise and fall of nations, much less the redemption of our souls. When you come to understand that once there was God and nothing else, you come to understand that God is the source of everything else, which means he is necessarily all-powerful over everything else. When we talk about God's sovereign power, we do not mean that if you were to take all of the power in the universe and you were to measure what percentage God had and what percentage things other than God had, that God would have 51%. Rather, all power is God's power. All authority is God's authority. And when it comes to economics, friends, the same basic truth. If we understand in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then we will have such a leap forward, such an unassailable foundation for our understanding of economics, because we would understand this. God made everything. And therefore, God owns everything. This is the most fundamental, most basic, this is a football kind of principle, that God owns everything. Now, I suspect that there's no one here in this room thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, everything? Come on now. God may own a lot of things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But everything? No one's thinking that. You all know God owns everything, right? But as we just learned, there's a problem, is there not, getting things that we know in our heads out of the theoretical realm into our hearts and then out of our hands. Because if we believe that God owned everything, it would have a profound impact in how we understand what should happen with everything. That said, even getting that God owns everything can leave us in a bad place. We might be willing to say, well, yes, God owns everything, and because God owns everything, therefore, we should decide who gets it. Because what we mean by God is someone distant, someone aloof, someone who really doesn't have anything to do with anything in our day. So because God owns everything, no one owns anything individually, therefore collectively we can decide who gets what. The problem with that, friends, is that God owns everything. And he's not distant, he's not aloof, and he does decide who gets to have what. God decides how his creation should be distributed. God decides how his creation should be treated. God decides what should be done with his creation. And God tells us what he's decided in his word. I start out doing a series called Economics for Everybody. I've written a book called Biblical Economics. And as soon as this stuff begins to come out of my mouth, what do I hear from well-intentioned Christians? Wait a minute, the Bible is not an economic textbook. I had one guy say on the internet yesterday, I really don't think Christians should be speaking to issues of economics. They should be talking about things like work. Because everything belongs to God and because God speaks to us, we can know what should be done with everything. Because God speaks to everything. Remember, this book tells us, this little tiny book that fits in my pocket, that it equips us for every good work. So what does God say is supposed to happen with his stuff? Funny you should ask. You turn the page a few pages after God's made everything. God makes one last thing. He's made the universe. He's made the planet. He's made the seas. He's made the land. He's made the flowers. He's made the plants. He's made the creeping things that creep upon the ground. He's made the fishes. And then he makes a caretaker. He takes the dust of the ground and he molds it and he shapes it and he breathes life into it and he gives this man the first job. What was the first job? Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything that creeps upon the ground. Dress and keep my garden. God establishes Adam as his steward in his house. See, it all belongs to God, and he says to Adam, I want you to take care of it. I want you to go out into that jungle. It's a pre-fall jungle, which is a much nicer jungle than a post-fall jungle. It's a pre-fall jungle. It never gets above 68. And I want you to shape it and mold it and change it. I want you to reflect the glory that I manifest in the creating out of nothing by taking the something, by taking the dirt and making things useful, making things beautiful, making things effective. I want you to mirror my glory in creation by recreating. Of course, turn the page again, and God discovers that Adam's not quite equipped to do the job. He says, it's not good that man should be alone. I shall make a helper suitable for him. Suitable to help him with what? The only thing Adam needs help with is the only thing God's told him to do, because the only obligation Adam has is to do what God says. So Eve is made as a helper to fulfill what theologians call the dominion mandate, to fill the earth and subdue it. So Eve is made, the two of them are given this charge, you turn the page, and it all blows up. You can eat of any of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden save one. That's the one they ate from. And God sends them out of the garden, and God says to Eve, in pain you will bring forth children. God says to Adam, you shall get your bread by the sweat of your brow, and there will be thorns and thistles. Do you understand the glory of these curses? What God is saying is, I still have your same jobs for you. It's going to be more difficult. It's going to be more painful. But I want you to keep doing the job that I've given you. You turn the page again. There's Noah. We did a bad job. We did a horrible job. Everybody gets wicked. God destroys everybody but Noah and his family. They get off the ship. What does God say when they get off the ship? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, and everything that creeps upon the ground. And you may eat the meat now. How about that? Noah said, the pigs too? God said, not yet. Bacon is for a yet better age. You turn the page again, and there God establishes not only our call to exercise dominion over the creation, to work, to take the dirt and turn the dirt into stuff, but he establishes and codifies property rights. Well, now, wait a minute, Ursula. You said God owns everything. Well, that's actually what the Bible says. God owns everything. And when God, who owns everything, says you can own something, you know what that means? It means you can own something. That's what that means. When the owner gives something into your care, it becomes yours to care for under his authority and for his glory. Which means other people can't take it. Thieves can't take it. Governments can't take it. And even guilt can't take it. What do I mean by guilt? Well, here's what we do. God gives us something, and we think because it belongs to God, then therefore what I think God wants you to do with it is what I think you need to do with it. I think some of you spend too much money on your hair. Y'all should be more spiritual like me. This dominion mandate, friends, abides, and in fact, we're living in the midst of it. Look around this room. You're sitting on wooden benches with cloth seats, wearing wool jackets and cotton shirts and leather shoes. I've got unbelievably complicated electronics wrapped around my head. There's lights, there's computers, there's cameras. Do you realize that everything in this room, everything that you see, was once dirt? It was dirt. Some dirt fed grass, and the grass fed the cow. And the cow not only became the hamburger, but he became my shoes. Other grass fed trees, and men took the trees, they cut them down, they molded them, they shaped them, they cut them, they painted them, and they nailed them together, and you're sitting on them. Everything here was once dirt, dirt that men took and sifted and heated and separated and molded and shaped. It might have been liquid dirt. It might have been oil. It might have been sand that became silicon chips or glass. All dirt. All in its original, natural context, not so useful for us. But men, reflecting the glory of God, molded it and shaped it and separated it and heated it and remolded it. And here we are in a great big room where it feels almost 68. Even though out there it's 88. We've enjoyed this kind of blessing, this such astonishing progress and fulfilling of the dominion mandate in this country for so long that we've come to believe that it's natural, that it's normal, that it happens by itself. But it's not true. Because when Adam and Eve ate that fruit, even though God said there will now be thorns and thistles, it will now be by the sweat of your brow, now your children will come with pain, there was a bigger problem. Now the problem is people are no longer merely content to work as God's stewards and eat of the fruit that they've earned themselves. But now, because sin has come into the world, we face the temptation not only to cease from difficult work, but to steal from our neighbors. Pushing in that direction, encouraging that kind of mindset, I would suggest to you, strangely enough, is an alternate story of creation. You see, there's another theory out there, widely held, that says, no, it's not true that once there was God and nothing else and God made everything. This theory says, once there was nothing and then there was everything. Poof. The nothing was just sitting there forever and ever and ever, and then one day it exploded into everything. Now, can you see how that might impact how we understand economics? In one view, God and people work. And out of that work, things are produced and ownership is established. What though if stuff just happened? What if stuff just comes about poof? Let's suppose that that I had worked hard and I'd saved my pennies and I had invested $1,000, and I have purchased a square yard right here. I've also purchased some tools. And in this square yard, I take my tools and I dig underneath the carpet and I dig underneath the concrete and I dig underneath the sand, and out of my labor, I find little tiny pieces of gold, and I sift them and I separate them, and eventually, out of this square yard of land, I end up with a big old pile, say as big as these stairs, a big old pile of gold ingots. I saved, I bought, I worked my gold. Now suppose instead of all that, I didn't save, I didn't buy, I didn't work, and oh, there's a pile of gold as big as this pile of stairs. It's just there. Now whose is it? Right? I didn't own the land which it came from. I didn't do the work. It just happened. To borrow a phrase, I didn't build that. What are we going to do with it? Well, it would seem reasonably natural, since it's nobody's stuff and it just happened, maybe we should divide it up. That's a good idea. I think we should divide it up by persons. And so I'll take mine and all of my children's share. Oh, but wait a minute. That's not... Maybe we should divide it up by household. Maybe we should divide it up by Baptists, since it is a Baptist church. Maybe we should divide it up, what do you say, Chris? Ligonier employees. Right? This is our conference. And what begins to happen is The Baptists form a coalition. The Ligonier employees form a different coalition. The Baptist Ligonier employees, they don't know what to do. And then the Ligonier group thinks, you know, we're not as many as these Baptists. Maybe what we ought to do is hold a meeting, invite people, see if they want to join our group. Let's serve donuts at our meeting, right? And pretty soon it's going to be the Ligonier Big Belly Coalition Group, right? I think I shall be the chair. And what happens is this. Not only are we bickering and fighting politically over who's going to get this gold, but you know what we're not doing? We're not working. When our attention is given to scrambling politically for slices of the pie, nobody's baking pies. Sin comes in and impacts what's going on. To put it another way, economics has consequences. Economics has consequences. What I'm trying to get us to grasp, friends, is that economics is centered in our calling in terms of our calling as men to be stewards under God. That the decisions that we make are going to, economic decisions will always be profoundly moral decisions, which means we must go to the Word of God to know what to do and how to do it. And because God owns everything, whatever He says goes. And now it becomes not just an issue of 401ks and imports and exports and monetary policy, but it becomes an issue of obedience to the living God. The reason we made the series, the reason we believe economics is for everybody, is because everybody is called to be a steward under God and to obey all that He commands. And God speaks to the issue of where and how we get our daily bread. So we made this series, 12 parts, and because the producer somehow felt it wouldn't be as much fun if you had to look at my shining face the whole time, we worked in and weaved in clips of Charlie Chaplin movies and old cartoons, and we tried to make it fun, we tried to make it enjoyable, we tried to make it accessible, and we tried to make it not scary. This is economics, like Vince Lombardi, the whole way through. And we've been trying to get it to as many people as we can. Part of that process led us to make this shorter version. Economics has consequences. Just 2 hours on one DVD. Bits and pieces taken from each of the 12 lectures to just give us a basic picture. Subtitle is Liberty, Tyranny, and the Impact on Christianity. Now, God owns this, and He has placed it under the stewardship of Ligonier Ministries. And Ligonier Ministries, being free to do so, has determined to give away 1,000 of these tonight in your hearing. There's 500 of them underneath that black, no gold bars, I'm sorry. 500 of them under there. 500 over there, and it's time for me to be done. What we would love for you to do is to come forward. We're going to hand these out to you. We do have a strict policy. We want you to just take one per household, but we would like to see all 1,000 of these given away. We'd also like you to watch them so that next time you'll know what a football is. All right, let me go ahead and close this in prayer, and then come on down and get you one of these. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, we thank You that You do indeed own all things. We thank You that You have bought us again with the blood of Your Son. Father, we ask that You would make us more faithful servants in Your vineyard, and we ask that You would be pleased by Your grace. to give us, to return us again to a place of liberty, so we might faithfully serve you as our one true master. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ, who is our one and only true King. Amen. Thank you all for your attention.